If you have a King James Bible, some of the books in the King James Bible have slightly different titles from those in the New King James and other translations. In the book of Revelation, the title in the King James may say the Revelation of St. John or the Revelation to St. John. The four Gospels may be listed as St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, and St. John. This title of saint has been given to these people in the King James Version. In our society today, we name places after people that we recognize as saints. We have cities like St. Louis, St. Paul, Minnesota, St. Petersburg, Florida, San Francisco, and San Diego. We have rivers. In Canada, there's the St. Lawrence River. And in the south, there's the St. Mary's River. We have Mount St. Helens, famous volcano. And of course, then there's the San Andreas Fault. We have streets that were named after saints. And we have St. Bernard dogs. I saw someone walking one down my street just a couple days ago. A St. Bernard dog. We have a pro football team called the New Orleans Saints. And of course, that famous running back, Reggie Bush, whom I'll say more about later. Where does the title saint come from? On whom is this title appropriately bestowed? What exactly is a saint? Do we perhaps use this term too loosely in our society? Or do we just plain misunderstand what that term means? What exactly is a saint? There are different definitions of a saint depending on who you ask. It is perhaps believed by most people that it is a title reserved for persons no longer living. If you look in Collier's Encyclopedia, the definition of a saint is the spirit of a deceased person in heaven. Okay, we'll cross that one off. The Encyclopedia Americana describes a saint as intercessors between us and God. All right, we'll cross that one off. Merriam-Webster's dictionary has several definitions. Number one, recognized through canonization as a preeminence for holiness. Number two, one of the spirits of the departed in heaven. And number three, and I kind of like this one the best, one of God's chosen and usually Christian people. Let's go with that one, okay? The Academic American Encyclopedia defines a saint as any baptized follower of Jesus Christ. That's another pretty good one. In this world today, there is a process that man has devised for determining who is a saint. The Catholic Church has a process by which they determine when a person is considered a saint. That process is often long and drawn out and takes many years. An investigation is opened to determine the virtues of an individual. Of course, this happens after the person is dead. In fact, it cannot begin until 5 years after the individual's death. After a person has been dead for 5 years, then people start looking into their life to see if there was any virtue. Oftentimes, that five-year waiting period may be waived by the Pope. That happened a couple times recently. The previous Pope, not the one that's in office right now, John Paul II, waived that five-year waiting period in the process for determining canonization for Mother Teresa. The present Pope, Benedict XVI, waived that five-year period regarding canonization for John Paul II. After that investigation is completed, there's a recommendation made that the title Venerable be bestowed to the individual. The next step was to determine, was this individual a martyr, or was a miracle attributed to him? One of those two things must have happened in order for this person to continue on the way to sainthood. And if it is determined that he was either a martyr or there was a miracle that it was attributed to him, then beatification is declared. Beatification is where he or she is given the title blessed. And that title then goes with the person until canonization is complete. It means that the person, it is worthy of belief that this person certainly must be in heaven. Two miracles must then be confirmed after the person's death. And then canonization occurs, and the church officially declares that person to be a saint and officially declares that there is no doubt that he is in heaven. He is given the title of saint, he is assigned a feast day, and he is honored by the entirety of the world. Quite a process, isn't it? And I think we all know that it's based on the number of fallacies, because we know that no one is in heaven. We know that that doesn't happen. And this doesn't come close to the biblical meaning of the name or of the term saint. I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading verse 21. So we're going to see here that saints, as described in the New Testament, were living people. They weren't dead. They hadn't been dead for 5 years. They were alive. They were very much alive. Philippians 4, verse 21. It says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." It would be kind of hard for that to happen if the saints were all dead, wouldn't it? Ananias mentioned how Paul at one time persecuted saints. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verse 13. "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man,'" speaking of Paul, "'how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem.'" The saints had been persecuted by this man. Obviously, they were living, breathing human beings. Acts 26, verse 9. Paul himself, years later, after being called and after coming into God's church and becoming an apostle himself, admitted having done this. He admitted his wrongdoing in Acts 26, verse 9. He said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." He admitted having imprisoned many of the saints. You see, they were living people. They were members of God's church, baptized individuals. Romans chapter 15, verse 25. We see here that there were saints in Jerusalem who were needy. In Romans 15, verse 25. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. And down in verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. The word saint is translated from the Greek word hagios, which means set apart. It means sacred. It means consecrated or holy. And God throughout history has set apart people to be holy. I'd like you to turn back to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11, I'll start in verse 44. This is what God said after he had given the dietary laws. Leviticus 11, verse 44. It says, For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy. For I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. God is holy and he wants us to be that way as well. We are to be his children. We are going to be born into his family and he wants us to be just like him. We belong to God. And we are to be holy just as he is holy. Leviticus 19, verse 1. It says, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. God wants us to be holy just like he is, you see. And if God sanctifies us, if he declares us to be holy, he expects us to stay holy. Next chapter, Leviticus 20, verse 7. It says, Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. He's telling us we need to have a different type of life. We need to have that holy life because he has sanctified us. He has set us apart to be somebody holy, someone who is consecrated, someone that he can call a saint. The Latin word sanctus means holy. And it is the root word of our word today, sanctify. Same meaning. God separated us as his own. As his own people, he called us out, and he expects us to be holy. Let's continue reading in Leviticus 20. We'll go to verse 26. He says, And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. He has called us, he has separated us out from the rest of the world, and called us to be holy as he is. Peter later reminds us that we were called out of this world to be holy. He reminds us that we weren't always that way, that in times past We had problems. We had faults. And that God overlooked that and He washed us clean. Because of all of God's grace, that can change now. Because God is merciful, because He is gracious to us, that can change. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Jesus Christ set us an example of holiness. That example is one that we are to follow. He certainly was set apart. He was given a specific task to do by the Father, and He came and He did it. He set that example for us. He showed us how we should be living. He showed us how we can be holy. And we're to follow that example. As members of the Church of God, we have been called out to be God's holy saints. The saints, by definition, are God's chosen people, called out and sanctified by Him, called out of this world and made holy. Members of God's church have been called out to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Paul's letter to the Corinthians begins this very way. He understood what this term meant. He understood the process by which we are to become holy. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, notice this next part, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. We were called to this position. God looked down and He saw you, and He said, I want you. I want you to be one of my saints. I want you for a specific purpose, a specific calling. I want you to be holy. Just as He set apart and sanctified the seventh day and made it holy and created the Sabbath, so too He has called out and sanctified a people that He can call His own, and He made them saints. And He's done this for a very important and a very awesome reason. What makes a person a saint? Now, being a saint doesn't mean that a person is perfect or even close to it. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I'm no saint, you know, meaning that I make mistakes. The implication being that if I were a saint, I wouldn't make mistakes. Well, that's not true. We all make mistakes. None of us are perfect. We all sin. We all have to repent on a daily basis because we're not perfect. Don't think that because a person is classified as a saint that he's perfect. Doesn't work that way. God has simply selected that person and called him out for a specific position. And it all starts when God begins to reveal His truth to a person. Remember when God first opened your mind and you started to understand things? He was working with you. He was teaching you. He was getting ready to call you out for a specific purpose. He had a special calling for you. That in itself is a miracle. When He starts to reveal His truth to you, that is a miracle. He opens your mind. And it's something that we can't take lightly. And I think too often we might do that. We might take lightly the calling that God has given us. It's an awesome thing. It's a very special thing to have been selected by the Creator of the universe to a specific purpose. And we can't take it lightly. This is the beginning of the process of sanctification. When we receive that calling, we begin to understand. It is the highest privilege to receive this calling. It is such a privilege to have God select us and choose us for this purpose. We cannot afford to have a casual attitude toward it. We cannot afford to just take it lightly. Now, God doesn't call us because we're good. He doesn't call us because we're special or because we're already kind of holy or kind of spiritual. He doesn't call us because we're powerful or because we're rich or because we're popular. Actually, it's kind of just the opposite. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. He's saying that some of you were pretty disgusting people. But God has cleansed you, He has sanctified you, and He has changed you and called you out to be something different. We had to be cleaned up. We had to be made into something holy. We had to be cleansed. See, God didn't call us because we were prominent citizens. He called us because we were nobodies. We weren't anything. We weren't anything in this world. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. A few chapters back. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Now, if God had selected people who were wealthy or prominent citizens, or, you know, people that were well known throughout the world, don't you think that they would be a little proud? They might not be able to be the kind of people that God wants them to be. But God called people who were nobody, who weren't known in the world, who were just average people. And those are the ones that He's raised up to this position that He calls holy. He's cleaned us up. He's cleansed us, He's sanctified us, and He's given us that position. And as I said, that in itself is a tremendous miracle. And it is a very high privilege to have that calling. God redeemed us. He made us righteous. He made us holy, and He sanctified us. Sanctified, you can use the term sanctified if you like. Same thing. He made us a saint by sanctifying us. He set us apart. and called us out. We're here because God called us and placed us here. We're here because we were handpicked and selected by the Creator. This isn't some social club that we decided to join. We don't come here every week just because this is where our friends are, and we come to join our friends and get together and have a good time. And that's all there is to it. No, there's a lot more to it than that. We aren't here because it gives us something to do. You know, it's just something that we do, like going to the gym. No, we'll go to the gym today. We'll go to church tomorrow. We'll see some of our friends there. We'll hang out. Maybe go to lunch or something. That's not why we're here. That's not why God called us. There's a purpose for which He called us. We don't just come here to hang out with our buddies or to see our family members who are here as well. Although we do fellowship with our spiritual family, and that's good, and we should do that. We should take the time to fellowship with one another while we're here. Get to know each other a little better. You know, that's part of it. But that's not the reason He called us. Much more to it than that. We're here because the Creator of the universe handpicked us and said, I want you to be in my church. I want you to be a part of my team. I want you to be in the first fruits of my family. He gave us the rare opportunity to become something special. And He's transforming us into what He wants us to become. He has chosen us to be the very first ones to enter His family. What a privilege is that? Do you comprehend how much of a privilege that is? Do you understand how special you are to Him? Because He picked you and said, I want you to be among the first. I put the emphasis on the word privilege. It is a privilege. It's not something we earned. It's not something we deserve. It is indeed a privilege. It is a blessing that God picked us. Think about that for a little while. God selected you. It was granted to you by the Creator of all that exists that you should be in His family, and that you should be among the first to enter that family. We need to recognize what a great and fantastic calling that is. It is the most valuable gift known to man that has been offered to us. Do we take it lightly? Do we overlook how special that is? With that in mind, it makes everything else seem kind of petty, doesn't it? Nothing else really matters but that God has selected us to be the first in His family. How awesome is that? The Spring Holy Days picture this very process. And the days that we just observed 7 weeks ago picture the first part of that process. The cleansing that we were given was pictured on Passover when we talked about the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from our sins. His shed blood was needed to do that. That's why He came to earth. That's why He sacrificed Himself. And it applies to us individually when we repent and are baptized. The days of unleavened bread which followed pictured the keeping out of sin. And when we go through the process of repentance, we need to understand that that's not just a one-time thing. We don't just repent and that's it. We're done. We did it. Taken care of. Repentance is a daily process. We do it every day because we make mistakes every day. Because saints aren't perfect and we make mistakes. And so we have to repent on a daily basis. It's a daily process, a continual process of growth. And that's necessary if we are to become like Jesus Christ and God the Father. Because that is, after all, what we are to become. We are to become just like them. We're to become a part of their family, to be one with them. That is the plan. That is the reason why God selected you to be a part. Because He knows that you can do it. He knows that you can make it through that process of growth. He selected you because He feels that you are able to make it. You are able to endure to the end. It is necessary if we are to become like Christ and the Father. God wants us to grow up to be just like Him. Holy. Because God is holy. And He declares us holy. And wants us to continue to be holy. And to become more like Him every day. But there's another part of the process which this day of Pentecost pictures. We know what changes must be made daily to stay holy. But by human power alone, it doesn't work. It doesn't work too well, does it? Because we're human, we have that human nature. So there's another part of the process. God provides a much needed ingredient, and that is His Spirit. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. Hebrews 10, verse 15. It says, "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses for us, to us. For after He had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.'" When God gives us His Spirit, His law is put within us. That law is then internalized in us. And with God's law in our heart, we become a different person. Prime example, the first New Testament Pentecost. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. The very first time that God sent His Spirit into those that He selected, into those that He called out. Acts 2. We did Hebrews 10 already. Acts 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Suddenly the disciples could speak to foreigners. They could speak to people that did not share a common language with them. Hey, this was before the days of Rosetta Stone. You couldn't just buy a program and learn a language overnight. But guess what? They did. They did. In a matter of an instant, they could speak another language. They could speak something and someone else from another country could understand. That was unheard of in that time. Despite their nationality or their language, all understood them. And they were now able to speak with authority. They were able to speak with conviction. They were able to speak with boldness. And as a result, if you read on down in the chapter, many were converted. Many were baptized. We had 3,000 people baptized that very day because of the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples. We're to be building a spiritual temple. It's been said that we are the house of God. We are building a spiritual temple. Now you know that we can't build a building without a set of blueprints. you wouldn't get very far. It wouldn't look too good, would it, if you just started slapping boards together and tried to build a building and you didn't have a plan, you didn't have a set of prints. With the plans in front of you, you can see what the building is supposed to look like and you know how to go about constructing it. Well, similarly, we can't build our spiritual temple without God's Spirit. We need that in us to direct us. So that's a vital ingredient that now God gives us. After He has called us and He has sanctified us, He's made us into a saint, then He gives us that Spirit so that we can go on to daily repentance and keeping ourselves holy as He is holy. God's Spirit is a part of that special gift of His calling. His Spirit is a very precious gift. We should feel greatly blessed to have been given it. When you were baptized, you had hands laid upon you, and the minister asked for God's Spirit to come upon you. You received a very precious gift. We should feel greatly blessed to have it, to have been given it. Again, not taking it lightly. We also should feel blessed to have God as our Father. What a loving Father we have, who cares for us, who provides for us, and who has given us so many good and wonderful things. And now we see that He has given us this special gift of His calling and His Spirit. And how wonderful is that? We can't take it lightly. We can't take it casually. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says here, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everyone who has ever lived to repent. God wants no one to be lost. No one. He loves everyone that has ever lived. He loves every human being, regardless of how evil that being may have been, that human being may have been. He loves each and every one. And He wants each and every one in His family, even the incorrigibly wicked, because He loves them. They're His children. And His plan for all mankind continues with the fall holy days. The fall holy days picture that part of the plan. And that plan is a wonderful gift for all of humanity. But the gift that He has for us, the first fruits, is precious. It is the most precious gift. James chapter 1, verse 17. James recognizes it as a very special gift. He says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. What a precious gift that is, to be a part of the first fruits. We have the privilege of being the first ones in this harvest. He is harvesting His children, and He wants us to be first. We have been called to be saints now, in this life. Do you realize how special that calling is? The saints will have a part in the first resurrection. And that is called the better resurrection. Why? Why is it called the better resurrection? Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. It says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Blessed and holy. Over such, the second death has no power. If you're in the first resurrection, you will never again experience death. You will never again experience illness or pain or suffering. You will never again experience some of the inconveniences that you experience as a human being, like being too cold or too hot. You're not going to have these issues. You're going to have a spirit body. You're not going to be uncomfortable. You're not going to have a stomach ache. You're not going to have an illness. You will never die. That's the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. You will not die the second death. You will not die and you will not go to the lake of fire. You're locked in to the family of God in the first resurrection. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Those in the second death resurrection are physical, and they can die again, and they can die that second death. You know, if they don't then repent and follow the way that God teaches them and Jesus Christ teaches in his kingdom, they can die again. They can die that second death. The first resurrection is a better resurrection. And that's what's been offered to you. In addition, you will be sharing the rulership of the kingdom of God. You will be one of the ones who is in charge of the kingdom. You will be one of the ones ruling with Jesus Christ, alongside of him, as his younger brother or sister, as the case may be. You will be alongside of him, ruling in that kingdom, governing over the nations, given a high position of authority. What a calling that is. Why did God choose to call you specifically? Why did he call me? Why did he call each one of us here? What was the reason that he picked you and not somebody else? Being a saint doesn't end with God calling and sanctifying us. After God gives us his spirit, we must continue to grow. As I said, it's a daily repentance thing. You have to change daily. You have to repent daily and correct the mistakes. It's a lifelong, continual process of daily repentance. And every day we ask for the guidance of God's Spirit that he gives to us. We must use it to grow and develop into the children of God, into what he wants us to be. We have to use that Spirit to grow and be what he wants us to be. But out of all the people in the world, out of all the billions of people on this planet, why you? Why me? Why did he call us? We all had nothing in common with each other before. So why call us? 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We were not a people. We were not any specific group. We didn't have anything in common with each other. He didn't call a specific group of people that already existed as a group. He picked one here, one there, and one over somewhere else. And he brought us together, and he made us a people. He made us a group, an organization, a church, a spiritual family. He brought us together to give us a very special gift. We should be awed that he was so merciful to us. It should just be just totally amazing, and just we should just not be able to comprehend why. Why us? You know, why was God so merciful with us that he would give us this gift? It was nothing that we deserved. It was nothing that we had coming to us. None of us deserved to be called. If you weren't special or you weren't great, what did God see in you? What did he see in you that he said, I want you to be among the first in my family? I want you to be one of the first fruits. What was it that he saw in you? Perhaps he knew that you were teachable. Perhaps he knew that you had a mind that could listen and that could comprehend and that could change, given his spirit. Maybe he knew that you were more teachable than someone else. I don't know. I don't know what it was. It could have been that. Maybe you were just easier to mold into what he wants you to become. We don't know why God called us individually, and I suppose one day we will know. One day it will be very clear to us why he called us to be in the first fruits. Perhaps he called you because he knew what you could be. He knew what you were capable of, given his spirit. That receiving his spirit would be important to you. Maybe that's why he called you. Because you knew that it was something special he was giving you. Because you knew that it was very important to have his spirit, to have this calling, to be a part of his family. Like Paul, we have the knowledge, not of ourselves, but of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. That knowledge didn't come to us because of ourselves. We didn't learn God's way. We didn't learn his truth of ourselves. God showed it to us. And that is a gift. That is a very precious gift. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our words are not our own, but of God's Spirit. We can't begin to have understanding of godly things. A human being cannot pick up on godly things. It just doesn't happen. But now, thanks to this great gift that has been given to us, we can. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. With God's Spirit, we can know and we can understand those deep things of God. We can understand spiritual knowledge, which we don't have a chance at understanding without God's Spirit. But God gave us something special. And you know what? It was free. It was free. And it is the most precious and the most valuable thing you will ever be given. And it was free. It was freely given to you. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. It's a free gift that God has given us, and it's a precious gift. Do you comprehend how awesome it is to have this gift and to have this calling? It is indeed a privilege to be a part of the first fruits. To be a part of the first ones to be born into the family of God. How awesome is that? Don't take it lightly. God the Father and Jesus Christ have been eagerly looking forward to that event for all eternity. They have been anxiously awaiting for that day when Christ will return to this earth, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up with Him. They're looking forward to that. They've been waiting for that for a long time, anticipating that day when the family will grow. Do you think that Jesus Christ and the Father are getting excited as the time grows closer? Do you think they're getting really excited about this? Really looking forward to what's about to happen? I guarantee you they are. I guarantee you they are very excited right now as time gets closer and closer. And 10,000s of saints are going to rise and be born into the family. Where did I get that number? Jude 14 and 15. I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn there. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints." Gives us an idea of the number that will be with Him. Now maybe that just means a huge number. Maybe it's accurate. Don't know, but it gives us a clue. "To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." Yes, the saints are going to be born into the family. We're not here for anything less than to prepare to reign, to prepare to be in that family and in that government, to have that position of authority with Jesus Christ as He executes judgment over the nations of this earth. And we're going to be there with Him, ruling with Him. That's why we're here. That's why God called us now. That's why we're here at this time. We are that first group of individuals to be born into that family. How awesome is that? How awesome. Imagine how excited a bride is as her wedding day approaches. If you have recently gotten married, or if you have someone in your family who has gotten married recently, or if maybe you or a family member is getting married shortly, you know how the excitement builds as the day approaches. You're familiar with that. The bride of Christ is almost ready. The bride of Christ is the saints. That's us. That's this group of people that have been called out at this time. Are you getting excited because that day is almost here? Are you getting excited because Christ is returning and we are going to be born into that family? How exciting it is to have a part in this calling. Imagine the excitement that the Father and Jesus Christ see as they look down on this earth and they see us, the begotten children, not yet born, but begotten. We're not there yet. But God has made us holy, to be holy as He is holy. And as we repent daily and become a little more like Him, I imagine He gets excited about that. And He sees us starting to look more like Him every day. We had the opportunity about a week or so ago to go see our grandson, who is not born yet. And he's going to be born in October. And right now he's about this big. But we were able to look at him. We were able to sit there and look up on the screen and see the image projected there of what he looks like. And he's got fingers and he's got toes. And he's starting to look just like us. And that's exciting. He's got all the parts that make him a human being. In fact, they showed us he's got all the parts that make him a male human being. But he's starting to look just like us. And that's exciting because you see all of this. Do you think that God is looking at us and getting excited because we are starting to look like him? Think about that. In 2006, Reggie Bush, I told you I'd get back to him, was picked by the New Orleans Saints as the first round draft pick. And in the last 5 years, he's been an integral part of the New Orleans offense. It must have been very exciting to him when he learned that he made the team. When they gave him that jersey and he realized that now he was on the team. He looked forward to it through his entire college career at Southern California. But when they handed him that jersey, the reality set in. He was now a Saint. How exciting it is knowing that we have been selected to be a Saint. The first fruits, I guess you could sort of put it this way, the first fruits are kind of God's first round draft pick, if you will. Not that we're the best, just that we were selected to be the first. And as such, we have an awesome potential. Reggie Bush has a career with the Saints that someday is going to come to an end. Our career as the Saints, that is the first fruits, is a career that is going to last forever. That is something to be excited about.